Let's pray. God, thank you for stories like David's that have a happy ending, and stories like that that are so central to much of what Christmas is about. And as I talk tonight, I pray that you would help all of us to get a better understanding of what picture of what Christmas is about, and that that understanding actually impacts how we proceed with the rest of this Christmas holiday. Help my words to be direct and sensitive, and enable all of our hearts to be receptive and willing to change based on what might be said here tonight. And I pray these things in your name, in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. David shared that he was not welcome at his in-law's house. He was not welcome to be a visitor. And fortunately, his Christmas story had a really great ending. My Christmas story in relationship to visitors does not yet have a great ending. You see, for many of you, you go away to Christmas. How are you going to go away Christmas someplace this year? Well, you're going to go away, and hopefully you're going to have a good time. And for me, I don't really get to go away for Christmas, because for me, the Christmas season is like tax season if I were an accountant. You know, I'm like, this is like peak year, you know, four services on Christmas Eve, and I just got to be kind of drilled in and dialed in here. And so what that means is everybody comes to the Tome House. We have friends that come, and we have relatives that come, and lovers of friends and lovers of relatives that come, and lovers who had relatives, but they don't have relatives anymore. Now they have friends, but they had relatives who have lovers, and they come every once in a while. And it's like, it's just this, you know, intense thing where everybody comes to Tome Household to visit us. And visiting us is slightly stressful on a number of different reasons. First is everyone's got to double up on our limited space. The kids got to double up in their rooms. And, you know, we still only have one toilet and one bathtub in the whole house. Actually, 1.4 toilets, one toilet's in the basement, you know. We still only have one toilet, one bathtub in the whole house. And now we got to spread that from 5 people to 10 people or something like that. And that's difficult. And it's also difficult because we've got to deal with stuff like, some of the visitors are alcoholics who have not yet wrestled with the fact that they're alcoholics, and we've got to go, okay, what does this mean? I mean, can we drink what we would normally drink? We put eggnog out. Do we put, like, the, you know, cheap imitation eggnog out? Do we not do that? And we've got to have a conversation with our kids about, you know, we've had people who visit us who are gay and having their gay thing, you know, their lovers there. And okay, what's that? We got to talk with our kids about what does that mean? And how, you know, 4-year-old, we talk to the 4-year-old about this. We not, the, what about 3 and 7? We talk, you know, how's all that work? And then we got meals, and the meals happen, and they go on and on and on and on. And, you know, the visitors who come with us, they don't understand. You know, you take the people who are hanging, you know, putting you up out to dinner every once in a while, and they don't understand, like, you know, maybe I should help clean up. They don't understand this. And, you know, and don't give me this Christmas as a time to serve. No, it's not. It's not a time to serve, okay? We do enough serving when the visitors come. In fact, if it's Christmas time to serve and you want that, you can have a double portion of our Christmas, okay? I mean, visitors sometimes bring with it an intense weight and responsibility. And you know what happens? For whatever reason, whether because you have visitors at your house or you go visit people you don't want to visit but you think you should for Christmas or whatever it is, for many of us, somewhere between December 26th and January 2nd, we will stop and go, what happened to my Christmas? This is not the way Christmas is supposed to be. This is nuts. Next year, we say, I'm going to do it different. So what we do is we try to encourage one another. Say, hey, next year, let's make this sure this is right. This year, let's make sure it's right. Because after all, Christmas is the time to enjoy family. Or, you know, Christmas is the time to share with your friends. Or Christmas is the time of year to serve the poor. Or Christmas is the time of the year to give and not receive. And no, not really. Not really. And that's what we're going to talk about, kind of in a two-part message, tonight and next week. You know, to figure out to what degree those things might be a part of your Christmas and how frustrating your Christmas might be right now or might still be. There's all of us in here in a couple categories. We're visitors or we are sightseers. And in the midst of the Christmas season or the Christmas story, the original Christmas story, there is visitors and there are sightseers. And let's take a look at that story. We're going to take a look at two big chunks of scripture tonight. The first one comes out of the book of Luke. Let's go ahead and read it. Here's what it says. First Christmas. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Remember last week we talked about, you know, angels don't bring this nice, warm, fuzzy thing. They freak you out. And so happened with Mary, happened with the shepherds. Oh, angels! You know, they are freaking out. So they go, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. There will be for all the people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. All of us in here, we are visitors or we are sightseers to Christmas. And for a lot of us, you know, our journey, our spiritual journey, our Christmas is going to be similar to how we encounter Christmas lights. You know, you go around Christmas lights and you kind of buzz by and you just do these drive-by Christmases. Interesting. Lights. You just kind of cruise by and you look at the lights. You're just sightseeing Christmas and you buzz by. But every once in a while, something happens where you actually have to stop. This happened to me a while ago. In fact, I'm going to look at it tonight. There's this little house over in Fairfax. Little itty bitty thing. I was driving by one day. I got lost in these, you know, these back little roads. And all of a sudden, I looked at this house. I said, my goodness. It was so startling, the sight that I saw, that I actually stopped the car, got out of the car. I'm going to go find it tonight. Got out of the car. And it was like, it's like that. Like every single light made by man is on this thing. And they've got reindeer in the front. They got reindeer at the Christmas story. And they got Jesus hanging out with pink flamingos. And they've got, it's all lit up. You know, shepherds are supposed to be shepherding sheep, but they're not. They're shepherding pink flamingos. And you got the shed roof. And you've got like candles and little kids praying up there along with Frosty the Snowman. It's just every single inch of this whole place is decorated. And I just had to stop the car and get out and actually visit. And I got out. You know, I was like, hey, get a life. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know how you put up Christmas things. You can be really honest outside. I mean, some of us, you know, the amount of Christmas lights we put up, you were just like way under challenge to be putting out many Christmas lights. You know, I mean, you need to like, you know, volunteer somewhere or something. I mean, it's like, gosh, I mean, me, I don't have the energy to like change a 100-watt light bulb, let alone hang the stuff all over my house and plink flamingos and spotlights. But anyway, there's some times when I'll actually stop and visit as opposed to sightseeing. There's visitors or sightseers. Four Christmas characters that were visitors and that were sightseers. The first is there are people who are unpopular visitors. Unpopular visitors. When you take a look at the Christmas story, it's not a simple linear thing that just unfolds. This happened, this happened, this happened. When you take a look at the accounts in the Bible, you find out there is a tapestry that unfolds before our eyes. And every time you look at the Christmas story, there's a different angle or a different thing that you see. And one of the things you see is there's these different people who are having these different reactions to who God is. And all of us in this place are going to identify with one of these four people, one of these four characters more than others. And also, I would also probably say that all of us in this place are going to have themes that run through our life which cause us to have something in common with all of them. And the first is unpopular visitors. Who comes to the party first? Who comes to the Christmas party first? The shepherds. The shepherds do. Now, part of the reason they come to the party first is they get invited first. Angels comes up and poof, you know, gets invited, invites them. And we need to understand that when you and I today, we think about shepherds, we don't have the same response today to shepherds that people back then had to shepherds. Shepherds were not thought of as being very important people. They normally didn't own their sheep. And they would just kind of not have many possessions. And they would just, you know, deal with these sheep. And sheep were dirty, disgusting animals back then. People did not have warm, affectionate feelings towards sheep. They were dirty and disgusting animals. So here are these people who were responsible for dirty and disgusting things. Now, today, how many of you gave a Christmas party or doing a Christmas party? Anybody, you know, this is like group interaction night. Anybody? Okay. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this. But question for you would be, did you, you know, when you made out your Christmas list, think about inviting your garbage man to your Christmas party. Okay? Now, garbage man, very honorable profession, very hardworking, but for most people, they don't think, I'm going to invite my garbage man. They don't think that because in many people's eyes, that is something that is less than, works with dirty and disgusting objects, my rejects that I put out there on the curb. That's what the shepherds were like. The shepherd was a modern day equivalent of the garbage man. Shouldn't have been that way, but that's the way it was. And these Christmas characters, they show up immediately. They show up immediately. You know, one of the reasons why a lot of people don't show up with God, don't visit with God, don't encounter God, is because they're the exact opposite of the shepherds, where they are high and mighty, and they own all kinds of possessions, and they have all kind of nice things to wear. They are very successful, very popular. Everybody wants their time, and because they're in such demand, they have no time for God. This is a very common spiritual condition that has gone on since the beginning of time. Like Jesus told a story about this one time. He said there was a guy who had a banquet. He was going to have a banquet, so he invited all these people. And apparently, these people were people who were pretty important. In today's vernacular, they had businesses. And one guy says, I'm sorry, I just bought this business. I can't come. Another guy, today's vernacular, said, you know, I just bought this SUV. I want to drive this SUV. Sorry, I can't come to your party. Another person said, you know, I just got married and we're going to hang at the crib tonight or whatever you say today. And sorry, you know, we're not going to come. And so the guy gets so frustrated that all the popular people do not want to come that here's how the story goes. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of his house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus later on accentuates this later on in his life when he says, you know, the idea of a rich person getting to heaven, that's about as likely as a camel getting through the eye of a needle. And we think, oh, does that mean rich people can go to heaven? No, it means that with God, all things are possible, which was how Jesus answered the question. That is an act of God. God comes in and does that act. And what happens, this common theme, is just the understanding that the more you have, the more popular you are, the more distractions you have to get serious with God, because you really think that you don't need God, because you have everything you need, because in your mind, you've created everything. And it's no coincidence that the first people to show up at the Christmas party are the low, are the poor, are the people that other people don't want. And we need to recognize the general rule of thumb, the more you have and the more popular you are, the more difficult, the more distractions they're going to be in your mind to show up in relationship with God. Whereas these shepherds, they go, hey, I got an invitation from God. I'm there immediately. They drop everything and they go. Unpopular visitors have core qualities of being average people, and they respond quickly. Shepherds actually visit. They actually show up. You know, there's a lot of myths that go with the Christmas story. One of them is purported every time you see a manger display. You see a little manger display, and there's a lot of myths connected with the manger display. First is there's nothing in the Bible in the original Christmas story that says that there were any cows or donkeys there, okay? And if there were, you know, Joseph and Mary certainly wouldn't have had cow drool over their baby. They wouldn't have the cow right up there on the baby. You know, and then you see, you know, kind of magi, the wise men hanging out with, you know, the shepherds. And, you know, those two people weren't there at the same time as we're going to see. You know, and you see manger scenes that don't make sense. Like my parents, they had a little manger scene in my house. So it was a really nice, beautiful manger scene with the kind of snow on the roof and everything. And, you know, the problem with that is that of all problems in the Mideast, one of the problems is not a lack of snow removal equipment. There was no, you know, there was no snow at the original Christmas. And, you know, the wise men, you know, the wise men weren't there. Let's take a look at what it says in the book of Matthew, another part of the Christmas story. Here's what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now, the shepherds were unpopular visitors who were average people and responded quickly. Were the magi here? These people were very spiritual visitors. They were spiritual. They were a different cut. Not a cut above, just a different cut from the shepherds. You probably sung, you know, the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," just to explode another one of your little Christmas traditions. "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Here, a nice song, except for a couple things. Verses, they weren't kings. It doesn't say that there was three of them, and they all, in all likelihood, weren't from the Orient. Other than that, it's a great song. It really is. I mean, but, you know, you would be just as accurate singing the version that many of us learned when we were little kids. You know that version? You know, we three kings from Orient are, tried to smoke a rubber cigar, but, you know, exploded, and we, you know, got imploded. That's how we got so far. You know that old version, you know? You may as well just sing that version, because that's got about as much in line with we three kings of Orient are. Who were these people? It defines them in the Christmas story as magi, which are most likely the religious high priests who would be in the Persian area. These were religious high priests who were very, very spiritual people. They had a passion for astrology. They believed they could read the stars and predict things. They had a reputation for being spiritual gurus or soothsayers who could interpret dreams and look into the future. They also had some of the early forms of medicine and philosophy. And if you looked at them, they probably didn't look too unlike, who was the guy? Harry Potter, the old guy. Harry Potter, come on. Dumbledore, yeah. If you looked at them, they probably didn't look too much different than Dumbledore wannabes. Really. They probably had some sort of silk thing. It's even been surmised they had like cone-shaped hats. Okay? These were intensely spiritual people that entered into the Christmas scene, and they come in from the land of Persia. They ride into Jerusalem where King Herod is, in all likelihood not on camels, because in the area of the world they came from, they probably would have been on Persian steeds or Arabian horses, galloping in. And by the way, they're coming into Rome. They're coming from their territory. They likely have a contingent of people with them. This whole entourage comes into Jerusalem. And at this point, they're probably a bit perplexed because they've seen the star. They've had these visions. And they're wondering, where is this king that they're understanding through their spirituality? And they're probably talking with people on the way to Jerusalem. Say, where's the king? Where's the king being born? People are going, what are you talking about? What? Can't, what are you talking about? And so finally they get to Jerusalem, they get to the palace where Herod is. And you got to imagine Herod, all of a sudden these guys with cone-shaped hats and probably some entourage come galloping in, asking where the king is. Herod's going, oh, I'm the king. And they're going, no, that's not the kind of king we're looking for. And these people have core qualities. People who are spiritual visitors have core qualities of being very spiritual. They ask a lot of questions and they honor the journey. Now you have to recognize, as we talked about last week, the Jews are very prideful, as they should be, in their religion and their understanding of God. And these people, though they're spiritual, are way deviant to the mean to the Jewish faith. They are way, way outside the bounds of what is acceptable. You know, if you say to yourself, all religions are the same, you should also say to yourself, I don't know many religions. Or I don't know many religions very deeply. Because the deeper you know specific religions, the deeper you know that they're not the same. And the religions, the spirituality the Magi had coming from Persia was night and day to the Jews. Night and day. And yet, God is doing something in their life. And yet, God is enabling them to be seekers, to be people who are trying to find this Christ child. For the shepherds, they left their fields, and they probably could take a two-hour walk. Just boom, show up immediately. They're there immediately. They're there when they see little nice baby Jesus in his little manger, and they're hanging out there. Christmas story is very clear about that. But the Christmas story is also clear that the Magi, these three wise men, they don't get there from anywhere from probably 4 months to 2 years after he's born. Look what happens once they actually find him. Later on, we'll fast forward. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Next week, we're going to talk exclusively about what it means for them to have given these gifts to them. But they come to the house, not the manger. At this point, Mary and Joseph are rooted in a place. They're in a house. And Jesus is not a baby, he's not an infant, he's described as a child. These people are asking honest questions, and they are honoring a journey. Their journey took them a long time. And that's the way many of us are in here today. You know, we have this desire for the spiritual. We have this desire to connect with God. we have so many questions, honest questions, just like they had honest questions of, where is this Christ child? We have honest questions. And for some of us, the journey takes a long time. For some of us in here, we kind of hear, it's like, boom, I show up immediately. You know, we're just immediate visitors. If we're not unpopular, we're at least immediate visitors. But for others of us, we got these questions that we just got to go through, and it takes a long time. And the story of the Magi is that honor the journey. Honor the journey. You know, you are not less than to think of yourself as very spiritual and to have a lot of things to process through. You know, the fact of the matter is, we are not physical beings. The fact of the matter is, we are spiritual beings that are made of physical matter. This is one of the reasons why you think about spiritual things or God as much as you do. It's one of the reasons why, you know, we have a dream, and almost across all people, we have a dream, and it freaks us out. So we think to ourselves, is God trying to say something to me in the midst of the dream? You know, it's one of the reasons why, you know, we have superstitions, and we, you know, stupid superstitions, like not stepping on cracks, or, you know, we have some deja vu thing, like, ooh, God doing something. All these things are manifestation of the fact that we are wired to be spiritual. We are spiritual people, so we have reactions to things. And some of them make sense, some of them don't make sense. Some of the reactions are right what God wants us to react to. Some of the reactions aren't what God wants us to react to. But the point of being is, we are by nature spiritual people, and we will be on a journey. And for some of us, it will be a long journey until we come to the heart of God. It will be a long journey with a lot of questions, trying to figure out, what does this God thing mean? And one of the reasons you'll take a very long journey and you'll ask a lot of questions is because you'll be like the Magi. You'll be very secure. You'll be very secure. And you will be willing to ask questions that you might not like the answers to, but you'll ask them anyway. And you'll hang in there. But there's a guy in the Christmas story who was not as secure as these Magi were. Who was not up to speed with what it meant to be a seeker. His name was Herod. Herod encounters the Magi, and they run into his palace, and they announce what they want, and here's what happens. Here's how it defines it. Herod heard this, and he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, you know the old saying, used to say in my house when I was a little kid, you know, when mom ain't happy, nobody's happy. You know? Well, it's kind of like that in Jerusalem. When Herod ain't happy, ain't no one happy, because heads will roll. He is a very, very insecure guy, and he wants to protect himself. He wants to protect his power. And so when it says that he was disturbed, he is shaken, because he's saying, who are these spiritual people who have things and understand things that I don't understand? And they're talking about a king, and they're in my country, and I'm the only one who's a king, and they're not talking about me. So what is all this about? And he is shaken to the core. It's like he's on the heavy-duty spin cycle. He's disturbed. He's agitated. And all Jerusalem, everyone's around, I'm going, oh, man, oh, no, oh, no. I don't like it when Herod gets this way, because this is an insecure guy. See, because one of the things that the Magi were about is they would participate in the king selection process in Persia. They would go around kinging people is one of the things that they would oftentimes weigh in on. And Herod may know this. So he's going, oh, man, something deep has happened around here, and I don't like it. You see, Herod was the kind of guy who would say all the right things, but his heart wasn't there. Magi are the kind of people who might say all the wrong things, but their heart was there. Their heart was trying to engage and find out what was right. And so they end up following this star, which is right in line with their spiritual heritage, which is deeply tied to astrology. And there's many ideas today. What did it mean for them to follow a star? What did it mean? Well, some people said, well, Halley's Comet shot across the skies in about 11 BC. Maybe that's what it was. See, because Jesus wasn't really born 0 BC. He was born sometime before BC. It wasn't until generations later that someone said, let's define time by Jesus. Because he was so incredible and so unbelievable, let's define time by him. And they didn't get the exact years right. But some people said, maybe Halley's Comet was what the star was. Others have said, no, in 7 BC, there was a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter. Maybe that was the star that the Magi saw. Others say that there was an astronomical phenomenon somewhere between 5 and 2 BC where a star would rise at sunrise and shine with intense brightness. And people would normally view these type of stellar manifestations as a divine entity announcing the coming of something that was important. It's also very likely that there wasn't any star at all. Instead, what there was an intensely bright light that God miraculously provided for the shepherds, or rather for the Magi, to follow. This would have been right in line with what happened in the Old Testament when God would lead his people, Israel, by a pillar of fire. He would give them a bright light that would direct them as to where they were to go. And many people surmise that he did a unique, miraculous thing for the Magi in giving them a bright light where they could follow to find out where this Christ child was. The Magi were spiritual visitors. They had honest questions. And they honored the journey. And whatever that star was, whatever that thing that was helping them on their journey, it was another example that in the Christmas story, there is the miraculous. You cannot have a Christmas without the miraculous, whether it be the virgin birth, or whether it be a star, or whether it be the coming of an angel. And visitors, people who truly visit with God, truly get a taste of God, always have a taste of the miraculous. But then there's other people that look fine. They look like they have everything together, but they're just sightseers. They're sightseers who don't connect. And at the first Christmas, there were sightseers. There were people who had drive-by Christmas. There were sightseers the first Christmas, and there are sightseers at this Christmas. Just drive-by stuff. Activity, activity, activity. All the right words, all the things that, you know, you would think that somebody should say, but obviously a disconnect. And in the Christmas story, there are people who are just disconnecting. Let's go back and take a look what Herod does, because Herod connects with another sightseer. Here's what happens, Matthew 2:7-8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now Herod right here is kind of going, so that I might too go worship him. That's the ticket. Go find him so I too can worship. No. It was go find him so that I can kill him. But he's so deluded that he doesn't get it. There are in this place delusional sightseers, that we are so insecure, based on our insecurity, we are unable to come to grips with something that we might not agree with and we might not like. Core qualities of delusional sightseers are being self-preserving, asking dishonest questions, and having had no journey. Now Herod, he asks some questions of people, but they're dishonest. And who he connects with is he connects with somebody who he's trying to get to help him. And he turns to the religious people. He turns to all the people who apparently always have the spiritual answers and apparently are always, you know, in the know with God. And so what he does to try to help him make sense of what these Magi are doing and the star and Bethlehem and all this stuff, he turns to them, and here's how the story goes. It says that when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Now, again, he asked them where the Christ was to be born because he wants to eliminate this thing immediately. But what happens is he asks all these religious people, all these chief priests, all the people who are the muckety-mucks in Judaism, and here's what they say. They say, it's supposed to be in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least common among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of many people, many of my people Israel. He is unsure of how to navigate this, so he goes to the religious authorities, and they basically are the religious sightseers. They're the religious sightseers. What's amazing here is they actually quote a prophecy out of the Old Testament, out of their scriptures, that speak to where the supposed Messiah, where the awaited one, where the king that God would send was supposed to come from. Now, the Old Testament is a portion of the Bible that is also the identical to the Jewish scriptures. And that would have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about a number of things, primarily about this coming Christ, this coming Messiah, the suffering servant that was also called. And what happens is, many of the things that we see in the Christmas story are tied immediately to things that were predicted generations prior. One of them we talked about last week. We talked about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. This was part of what was predicted earlier in the book of Isaiah when it says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This was predicted prior. Also in Micah 5:2, there's a prediction of where this Messiah is to be born. And these Jewish people, these religious people, these spiritual icons, they go, oh yeah, yeah, that's supposed to happen in Bethlehem, and you know that's how the whole thing is going to come. They know all this stuff, but you know what they don't do? They never go. They're right there in Jerusalem. They're not far from where Jesus is being born, and they might not believe in it, but at least they could look. They could check it out. They could visit. But you know, they probably got a lot of nice religious stuff to do. They got church services. They got temple services that are happening. They got sacrifices. They got all kind of interesting things they're doing. But they never go exert the energy to do the very thing that is the central point of their religion, and that is waiting for the Messiah. They're so caught up in all of their religiosity that they just can't get there. They can't get off their doofus. You know, they're like many people today. Know all the scripture, know all the answers, but there's no difference in their life. Have all the nice path spiritual answers, but when you look at their life, you go, yeah, but you're not going anywhere. I don't see you becoming more like God. I see you becoming more judgmental. I see you becoming more... Got all of these answers, but are you going anywhere? Are you doing anything? These guys had all these answers and their core qualities. The core qualities of the religious sightseers in this place. You're religious. You got incomplete answers. And the journey is a show. You got trappings. You got a lot of religiosity. And someone asks you an answer, asks you a question. You immediately say something, but there's no depth to it. Someone probes you. Now, why is that? Well, because that's what the church says. That's why. Okay, but have you thought this through? No. Their answers are very incomplete. And their journey, we're on a journey. It's a show. They show up at the right place at the right time. Many of you here, all of us, we're all doing a sense of religion. We showed up here. We showed up in a religious place. As much as it doesn't feel that way, this is a church. This is a religious place. You know? And we just have to recognize that the more you do stuff like that, and the heart isn't engaged, the more we run the risk of being religious sightseers. A lot of people are bummed about our sign in the corner. I'm having fun seeing how people are bummed at the sign in the corner. One of the reasons, I am actually bummed about it too. I'll tell you why I'm bummed about it. Because it didn't happen that way. Have you ever known any born and bred Jew in the Middle East to have blonde hair? You know? But see, this is what the religious does. The religious doesn't see things like that. All they see is, oh, gosh, milk mustache. Ew, that's sacrilegious. Hey, look, let me tell you something. Jesus had milk on his face more than one time. I guarantee you he never had blonde hair. Never. But see, when you are in your religion, when you're in the things that give you your comfort zone, going beneath the surface, going into the journey is very uncomfortable for you. I can't wait to get all the Connect cards. It always happens every year when we do all the Christmas carols. I can predict it. You know, people are upset. Oh, you butchered the Christmas carols. You butchered, you know. Bummed because we added drums and stuff like that to the Christmas carols. And you know, God doesn't really care how Christmas carols are done. He cares whether or not we connect with the truth that's within the Christmas carols. But when we're into our religion, we're into the trappings, we won't go on a journey. We won't look beneath the surface. We won't look beneath the veneer. Years ago, Supreme Court ruled on Lynch versus Donnelly in a fight over whether the city of Pawtucket, Rhode Island, could display a nativity scene. Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor wrote the ruling that stated this. The display celebrates a public holiday, and no one contends the declaration of that holiday is understood to be an endorsement of religion. The holiday itself has very strong secular components and traditions. The creche is a traditional symbol of the holiday that is very commonly displayed along with purely secular symbols as it was in Pawtucket. This is so fascinating. If you look at this, you know what she finally says? She says what, you know, is just states the truth. Hey, Christmas has nothing to do with God. That's basically what she says. Christmas has nothing to do with religion. Christmas has nothing to do with... You can have manger scenes, you can go to church, you can put it on public property. You know what? It doesn't mean God anymore is what she says. Therefore, it's okay because it's just part of our tradition that has no difference than any other thing. Now, you might think that me as a preacher might get upset about that. No, I could care less, you know? I get so tickled by some of you get so upset about, oh, we're losing the meaning of Christmas. Christmas is becoming a commercialistic holiday. Do you really think God cares? Let's think about this for a minute. You know, first of all, December 25th wasn't his birthday. So it's not his birthday. We don't know. We have no idea what his birthday was. And you think God is insecure enough up there to go, nobody's celebrating my birthday the way I want it. Why do those people, how come they're not coming to see me at church? Do you think, really think he cares? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He take the Christ out of Christmas. He could give a rip. I take the Christ out of you. I think it's personal. The issue is not whether Christ is coming out of Christmas in society. The issue is in your life. Is there Christ in you? In your life, how you're processing Christmas, as you process the Christmas story, is there a Christ in you? You know, and you can blindly follow Christmas traditions and blindly follow religion, but it's entirely different when you actually get Christ, when you actually get Christmas. When the visitors encounter Christmas, here's what they encountered in Luke 2, 17 and 19. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What does it mean to treasure up and ponder? What does it mean to treasure up? Christmas is not the time of year to spend with loved ones. Christmas is not the time of year to give and not receive. Christmas is not the time of year to serve the poor. Christmas is not the time of year to slow down and evaluate our spirituality. Those things are not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about treasuring up in our heart the one thing that really matters. And that is the one thing that should happen every single day, and that's the one thing that's going to happen next week as we talk about that next week in part two of this message. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us in the treasuring process. God, I pray that you would speak to us tonight. I know in this place we have people all across the board as far as being visitors and sightseers and different types of visitors, different types of sightseers. And my prayer is that we would encounter you. We wouldn't necessarily encounter the dream Christmas, but we would encounter you, that we would actually visit you and dwell with you this season. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.